Philippians chapter 2 and the first 11 verses. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, we just read together in Philippians chapter 2, so let's return there. I want to look at this passage for a few Sunday mornings. This very important passage, especially a good look at the words of verse 5 to 11. Today, I really want to focus on Philippians 2 and verse 6, because I think that's our starting point as we study this whole passage. So, Philippians 2, verses 1 to 11, we read. And Philippians 2 verse 6 we're going to focus on today, where it says that Christ Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Now, Christianity is Christ. You wouldn't think so sometimes, but it is. You would think that Christianity was all about churches and all about buildings and rituals and personalities sometimes, but it's not. Christianity is Christ. It's Christianity. It's not churchianity. It's not ministerianity. It's not ritualianity, it's Christianity. Christianity is about Christ. And the question of who is Christ is the most important question that we can ask in Christianity. It's the most important question we can ask, because the identity of Jesus is key to the past, the present, the future of the world. And I hope it's a question that really fascinates you, like, who is Jesus? It ought to fascinate us. And it ought to fascinate us because Jesus ought to fascinate us. Because if we are Christians, then above all things, our focus is on this wonderful person, Jesus Christ. And all other things aside, if it cannot be said of our lives that we are devoted to Jesus, then it cannot truly be said of our lives that we even know what Christianity is. Because Christianity is Christ. And who is Jesus? Such an important question. And a question to which you will not receive the right answer if you ask most people in our country today. I think most people will use the word great if they're asked about Jesus. If they indeed believe anything about him at all, they will probably say something like, well, he was a great man. He was a great teacher. He was a great example. He was a great something anyway. But then you'll ask the same people about Nelson Mandela, and they'll say, well, he was a great man. Well, is Jesus Christ on a par with Nelson Mandela or Mother Teresa or Mahatma Gandhi or one of the other sort of figures that are regarded as being great? Well, if you come to read the testimony of the New Testament about Jesus and the biographies and the Gospels of who he was, and the realization in the New Testament about his true majesty and glory, you'll realize that they are not claiming, the writers in the New Testament, that Jesus is simply a great man. And that simply is not enough when you think about Jesus. You can't say he is great, but you cannot put that greatness on a par with the greatness of any other human being. Jesus' greatness is unique. And Paul tells us that here. Now, Paul is writing to a church, and it's not a perfect church. It's a church with various interpersonal problems, where people are not getting on with one another, where people are not serving one another. And Paul uses the example of Jesus here to try and teach the church how it should live. And we'll think more about these interpersonal problems another time in this section. But Paul is really saying in verse 5, he's saying your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. He says you should think like Jesus. Now, in order to appreciate how Jesus thought, you first of all need to know who Jesus was. And this is what I'm going to tell you now from verse 6. If you're going to think like Jesus, he says, first of all, you need to know who Jesus was, and then understand what he did in the light of that, and that will show you how to live and behave as well. And so he tells us this. He's going to say, be like Jesus, or he does say, be like Jesus, and then he plunges into this thing straight away, who being in very nature God. Now, this is something that you cannot say about anyone else. And there is no other person of whom Christianity says this. There is no other person of whom this can be said. But Paul says it, and it's not just Paul, as we'll see. Paul says it about Jesus. He says he was in very nature God. He doesn't say you should be like Jesus because he was a great man. He says you should be like Jesus. But first of all, you've got to realize this. He was in very nature God. And he did something. He emptied himself, made himself nothing. He showed humility and obedience. You've got to be like that. He's saying, but first of all, you've got to appreciate where Jesus came from, which shows the staggering depths of his humility and of his self-sacrifice. He didn't come from being a great man, says Paul. He came from being God. And that is something that we need to appreciate in order to be Christians at all. Because anyone who only has Jesus as a great man, anyone whose Jesus is only a stunning example of humanity, does not have the Jesus of history in their life and in their thinking. Jesus was in very nature God. Now, who is God? Well, God is the same in verse 6, as is mentioned in verse 9 and verse 11, for example. The God who exalted Jesus, the God who is the Father, the God who is the only divine being, the only uncreated being, the only being whose existence is independent of all other existence. The only being who was before all other things. The only being from whom all other things come, the Creator. The Creator who upholds all things, the Creator who provides for all things, the Creator who will judge all things, God. Jesus is in very nature this God, the Creator, the eternal, almighty author of everything. And that is, says Paul, Jesus' nature. He was in very nature God. If you've got an NIV version in front of you, you'll see there's a footnote, he was in the form of God. And if you've got an authorized version or an English Standard version, that's what they go for. But the effect's pretty much the same, whether in the form or in the nature of God. It's saying this, whatever can be said about the nature or the form of Jesus, or should put it the other way about, whatever can be said about the nature or the form of God can be said about the man Christ Jesus. You can say about the man Jesus what you can say about God, because he is in very nature God. He's in the very form of God. And just to stress that, in verse 7, Paul uses exactly the same word when he says he took the very nature of a servant. So again, he's the very nature of God, he's the very nature of a servant. We ask ourselves, well, was Jesus really a servant? He took the nature of a servant. Was he really a servant? Well, yes, he was. When he came into the world, he said, I have not come to be served, but to serve, and to give my life as a ransom for many. He said, I am among you as one who serves. And Jesus did serve. He washed the disciples' feet. And he washed away their sins. He was a servant. He was in very nature a servant. That means he really was a servant. So if in verse 7, when it says he really was a servant, and Jesus was a servant, it means he was a servant. Then in verse 6, when he says he was in very nature God, it means he was God. That's what it means. Jesus really is God. That's why in verse 6 it can go on to say, he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. Or the New Authorized Version, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now this is a very unusual way of putting things. But it's actually very appropriate for the context. Although it causes people a lot of head scratching to try and just get the nuance of what Paul exactly means. But whatever it means that Jesus is God. It could be put like this. It could be that Jesus has equality with God, therefore he doesn't need to grasp up for it or to reach up for it. It's not something you can say, well, I'd like to have that. He already has it. He has equality with God. Or, to use the Authorized Version's approach, it could be saying, Jesus knows he is equal with God, therefore for him to say that he's equal with God is not robbing glory from God. It's not robbery for him to be equal with God. He's not robbing glory from God, because the glory of Jesus is the glory of God, because he is God. So you give glory to Jesus, you're giving glory to God. It's not robbery then for him to be equal with God. Or maybe it's in the context, like Jesus is saying, in being equal with God, he doesn't nevertheless insist on holding on to the trappings and the fame and the glory of his divine majesty, because if he did that, he wouldn't be able to come to the earth and walk as a man among men, because people just couldn't receive him. His glory would be unapproachable. And so he's willing not to hold on to that which is his, the glory. He's willing to hide it and not receive glory from people. And instead, people were very nasty to Jesus and very antagonistic towards him, many of them. And he was willing to let that happen. He didn't grasp on to his divine trappings and majesty when he was on earth. But whatever Paul is saying, it's absolutely clear that he's putting it in such a way that you can't avoid understanding this clear fact. Jesus is God. He is truly and he is fully God. How important is this to grasp? Anything that's less than this isn't Christianity. So, if this Jesus is God, this Jesus was born at a certain point, or was conceived at a certain point in the womb of the Virgin Mary. So, did God begin at that point? Well, of course not. God existed before Jesus existed. God took that human nature of Jesus at the point of the conception of this person who would go on to be born of Mary and called Jesus Christ. But he existed before he was Jesus. He is God, and then he comes as a man, as verse 7 says. He makes himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. This person is the person whom we, in other places, are referred to as the Son of God. God the Father is mentioned in verse 11. Jesus is God the Son. But before there was a man, Jesus, the Son still existed. The Son takes the human nature of Jesus at the point of his conception and goes on to keep that human nature and take it back to heaven. But he exists before he is the man, Jesus, because he is God. That's one of the important things to appreciate. If Jesus is God, then his existence is before he is Jesus. Because he's God, he always was. And that's why Jesus can say himself, before a crowd of Jewish people, he says, I want you to know this, before Abraham was, I am. He says, before Abraham was, I am. And in the passage we'll be looking at this evening in John 17, he speaks of the glory that he had with the Father before the world was made. Now he can only do that because he is more than a man. He is a man, but as a man he has a beginning, at about 4 BC as it happens to be, in the calendar reckoning of mankind these days. He has a beginning as a man, but he's more than a man. He is the Son of God. And he goes on back before Abraham, before the foundation of the world. Now that is our starting point as we look at Philippians 2. And it's probably enough for us to take on today. So I'll just say one or two things in closing about this. Clearly, what Paul is saying here is it is simply not enough to call Jesus great. You can call him great, but he's not great in the sense that Nelson Mandela may or may not be great, or in the sense that people mean when they call him great. We'll be hearing plenty of panegyric and eulogy of Nelson Mandela over the next few weeks, no doubt, especially if he finishes his earthly journey. But Jesus is not like that. He is not merely great. He is God. John says in 1 John 5 verse 20, he says, he is the true God and eternal life. He is the true God. Paul says in Colossians chapter 2 verse 9, in him all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in bodily form. That's who he is. All the fullness of the Godhead, of deity, is in this man. John chapter 1, of course. In the beginning was the Word. The Word became flesh, says John. He became flesh. That was him, Jesus. But the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So there's an interesting thing going on. He's with God the Father. He was God, God the Son. That's who Jesus is. We looked at the prayer meeting last Wednesday, Hebrews chapter 1, where God the Father addresses his Son. He says, "Your throne, O God, lasts forever and ever." So it's important to grasp this as a starting point in thinking about who Jesus was and is to come. That's why Jesus could be and do what he was, because if he was not God, the Gospels would read very differently, and the Gospels would be boring. The Gospels would be full of moral instructions and of the journeys of this man. But if he wasn't God, he couldn't do anything spectacular. But because he was God, the Gospels are just vibrant and living. And the Gospels rush from one amazing thing to another because he's God. The Gospels tell us about how he could command demons because he was God. He couldn't do it if he was simply a great man. He healed people. He couldn't do that if he was simply a great man. He calmed storms. He multiplied food for thousands of people. He raised the dead. Why? Because he was God. It's not possible for him to do these things unless he was God. So in these things, he's choosing to reveal a little bit of his true identity. He revealed a good deal more of it with a select band of his disciples on Mount Hermon when he was transfigured in glory. So we beheld his glory, says Peter. And he shone brighter than the sun because he is God. That's why as this began to dawn on the followers of Jesus, they began to worship him. Now that was absolute blasphemy unless it was appropriate. If Jesus wasn't God, then he would have had to say, "Gentlemen, you must not do that. You only worship God." But because he is God, he receives the worship. So when Thomas says, "You are risen from the dead, you are my Lord and my God," Jesus receives that worship because he is God. Jesus himself said when he was being tempted by Satan in Matthew chapter 4, he said, "Satan, you must worship the Lord God, and him only must you serve." But he received worship himself. Jesus received worship. He was served as God. Why? Because he is in very nature God. He does not consider equality with God something he has to reach out and grasp, because he hasn't. And that is why our Christian faith is centered on Jesus. And we are here this morning as men and women and young people who are made to worship. We cannot help that. We are creatures in a creation, in a creator's world. And it doesn't matter what we try to be, this is essential, this is part of what we are. We are worshipping creatures. And we're worshipping creatures because there is a creator, a God, to be worshipped. And in Christianity we recognise that that creator has shown himself and has come down himself into his creation in Jesus. So worshipping the Creator, worshipping God, means worshipping Jesus. We are accustomed to think of Jesus more probably as a man. And there's nothing wrong with that he is a man. He is truly a man. But each one of us will see him again. And when we see him again, there will be no hiding the fact that he is God. He will not be hiding the fact. When we see him again, we will see him in his divine glory. And that is why Paul can say later in this passage, and we will look at it in more detail another time, that every knee will bow every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Yahweh, Jehovah, the eternal God. So as I started the service asking the children, how big is your Jesus? I need to raise my thoughts of Jesus. Do you? Jesus is going to come and we are going to all meet him. Are we ready to do that? Are our thoughts of Jesus thoughts simply of a great man? Or do our thoughts of Jesus do justice to the reality that he is the true God, the living God? Do we need to have bigger thoughts of Jesus and to worship him and to begin serving him, or to continue serving him as God? Do we need to deepen our devotion to him? Because he is worthy of that devotion. Not because he was a great man, but because he is God. May God bless us, help us to worship him. We're going to conclude in the words of the Scottish Psalter, the Black Psalm book, from Psalm 72. Let's sing of Jesus, his name forever shall endure. Sing from verse 17 to verse 19 in the Scottish Psalter version of Psalm 72, the Black Psalm book. Think about Jesus as you sing these words. Let's stand to sing Psalm 72 from verse 17.
His name forever shall endure, last like the sun it shall, men shall be blessed in heaven, the
Almighty God, Father and Son and Holy Spirit, rest upon and remain with each one of you, now and forevermore.